Some of y'all ought to be all right to laugh and smile once in a while. You ought to know that the Bible said that a merry heart doth good like medicine. And y'all, go ahead. Amen. Some of you do not know, but her husband has some dementia, and he went missing yesterday evening. He was gone for several hours, and the church got to praying, and it wasn't no time after we got to praying, and the police found him about an hour away, and we're thankful for that. Amen and amen. To God be the glory. All right. If you got your Bibles, take your Bibles and open up to Revelation chapter number 1 this morning. I'm thankful to have a copy of the Word of God in my hands this morning. I trust that you are as well. Revelation chapter number 1. I'll do my best to preach. Mind the Lord, give you what He gave me, and then I get out of the way. Amen. And I'm praying that He would do what only He can do in our hearts and lives today. Revelation chapter number 1. Somebody said, well, you preached out of Revelation 1. I promise it'll be a different message. Same text, same subject, just down a couple verses. All right, Revelation chapter number 1. So this is not, what was it, a flashback or whatever it was on there. But anyway, Revelation chapter number 1 and beginning in verse number 9 is where our text pick up this morning. The Bible said, I, John, who also am your brother, companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience, Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see a voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And the countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, I'm just a servant, just a vessel of clay, and I'm asking you to fill me afresh and anew today. Lord, I realize that I need unction in order to function. I need your touch. And I'm praying, oh God, that you'd help me, your preacher. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, you'd help these that are here this morning to have listening ears that would hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say this morning. Speak to the lost, save them for it be too late. Speak to the church and revive us, O God, again, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. As we come to Revelation chapter number 1 in our text, we would know if we studied that it has been about 60 years since the Apostle John, the beloved, has last seen the Lord Jesus Christ. During that time, many things has transpired. And now, on the Isle of Patmos, John is exiled, and he has a visitation from the Lord Jesus. He was now exiled here on the Isle of Patmos, this ashy volcanic island, and here he was. And the Bible tells us that it was for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ that he was there. And it was while he was there, exiled on this island, all alone, that he had an encounter with deity. And I say to you this morning, that's exactly what a lot of people in our churches today need. They need an encounter with deity. They have professed, they have made some type of profession of salvation, they have said a prayer, they have signed a card, but they have never truly, genuinely met the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard about a prophet, they've heard about a teacher, they've heard about a good man, but they've never realized that Jesus was all that and so much more, that he was not just a good man, but he is the God-man. You remember in our Bible, we would go back and we would understand that John knew Jesus very well. Some writers would even speculate that possibly they were cousins because of the language that Jesus spoke with John and his mother at the cross about how he was to care for his mother. And some have speculated that they may have been some type of kin. One thing I do know is that in 1 John chapter number 1, as John wrote, he said, that which we have, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John knew Jesus in a very close and intimate way. Matter of fact, it was in John chapter 13, verse 23, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and John, that the Bible said there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That was the description in John chapter 13, verse 23. But when we come to Revelation, it has been some 60 years since John has seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his fleshly body. And he has an encounter here with deity where he meets the Lord on the Isle of Patmos. And it was because of this encounter that John was led to write the accounts that we have in the book of Revelation. He told us in John, Revelation chapter number 1, verse 19, that the Lord Jesus told him to write the things which thou hast seen, that's chapter 1, and the things which aren't, that's chapter 2 and 3 concerning the church, and the things which shall be hereafter, that's chapter 4 and following, if you want a little outline of the book of Revelation. But it was because of this encounter with deity that John was given the inspiration to write the book of Revelation. The Christ that he met in Revelation knew everything about John, but more importantly, he knew everything about the churches in chapter 2 and 3, and he knew everything about the things that would take place beyond that. And I want to just go on record to say, he knows everything about you and I today. You're not hiding anything from him. And I want to have this go down through here this morning and just go through this description and see exactly what took place here. And I want you to think with me about this encounter with deity and how an encounter with deity would change individual lives. How an encounter with deity, that is God himself, would change homes. How it would change churches. Oh, how it would change our country today if those who professed the name of Christ had a genuine encounter with God of heaven. An encounter with deity. Notice number one, we see here in our text, there was the voice. The voice is the declaration of deity. The voice that he heard is the declaration of deity. And we see here in verses 9 through 11 about this voice, John, he's telling us about the testimony that he was there on the island. Verse number 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord day and I heard behind me a great voice. I heard, he's out there, remember now, he's on an island, he's been exiled, he's been boiled in oil, left to die. He's out there worshiping God, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and while he's there worshiping, the Bible said, John said, I heard a great voice as of a trumpet. That is a great voice, that is the word mega. He said, it's a huge voice, it's a voice of power. It's a voice of preeminence. It's the voice that I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That is, I was the first, I'm the last. And let me say this, he's the first, and he's the last, and he's everything in between. He is all and in all. And John said, I heard the voice of power. I heard a voice of preeminence. But he said, I heard a voice of purpose. John said, this voice said to me, the things which thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. He said, take what you hear and I want you to take what you hear and see and I want you to write it down. And then he said, I want you to send it to these seven churches. It's a voice of purpose. Can I say, when God speaks to you, he's not just wasting breath. When God gives you the word of God and you have a copy of the word of God, he's not just giving you that Bible to set it up on the coffee table and say, well, we have the word of God. No, he's giving you the word of God so that you use it to operate in your daily life. Can I say, the church needs to get back to operating according to what thus saith saith the Lord. Not what the convention says, not what a denomination says, not what a man or a committee says, but what does the Word of God say? Thus saith the Lord. John heard a voice. It's the voice of declaration. It's the voice of power, preeminence, and purpose. What did this voice do? Well, this voice gave a message through John. It gave a message. We have the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is what God spoke and showed to John. And he has a great message given unto John, but it is a message that was given to the churches. God used John, his mouthpiece. God gave the message to John, or through John, and he gave the message to the churches. He said it was seven churches in verse number 11. Write what thou seest, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches. I say something about these seven churches. We could look at these seven churches from a practical sense. We could look at these seven churches that they are seven literal local churches. He named them. He said Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Seven personal local churches right there in John's day that Jesus was writing letters to. And then we can look at these seven churches prophetically. Some have speculated and said, and rightfully so, there's some truth, that these seven churches are representative of seven stages throughout church history, from the time of the beginning of the church and on until our present day, up until the Lord Jesus comes. We can see a sense of them being spoken of prophetically. And then we see seven types of churches in any era. So there may be a church of Ephesus today. There may be a church somewhere, a local church that would be more representative of Philadelphia. There may be some that are under like Smyrna and Pergamos, different things of their characterizations. And so in every age, in every period of history, there could be a church somewhere that is characterized just like these churches. And then we could see that within a good church, within any church, there may be seven different individuals that, while the whole of the church may be one way, there may be an individual that's another way. You may have a church that's Philadelphia, and a church that's, trying to get the gospel out. They have a heart for the gospel. But within that local church, you may have an individual member that is more like Ephesus. They've left their first love and lost it. So you have all of these possibilities of application from the seven churches that Jesus sent letters through John the Beloved. What John wrote was to be revealed by God. And what John wrote was to be relayed to the churches. So John didn't just sit down and write anything he jolly well pleased. John wrote as God revealed to him. And then what John revealed to him, he relayed it and delivered it to the seven churches. I just stop and say to you this morning that God has given us his word, and God uses men of God to speak his words and to deliver his messages to his people. God doesn't give a man of God messages so that he can look in the mirror and brag on himself about what a good man of God he is. God gives a man of God a message so that that man of God can get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, get behind the sacred desk, and herald out the message, thus saith the Lord. And then I say it's the man of God's responsibility to do just that, but it's the people of God's responsibility to respond accordingly. What are you going to do with the message that God sends for you? When God, through the man of God, gives you a message, are you going to sit there and calculate your balance of your checkbook? Are you going to clip your fingernails? Are you going to look out the window? Are you going to laugh and joke about the message? Or are you going to do something? Are you going to hear and heed what thus saith the Lord? When it comes time for the invitation, are you going to shrug it off? Are you going to respond? Are you going to be a hearer or are you going to be a doer? God has given us a voice of declaration. And John said it's a voice of the declaration of the deity of Christ. That it wasn't John speaking to the churches, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to the seven churches. Then I see this, there's a vision that is the description of deity. The vision that is the description of deity in our text. We look in verse 12 through 17. The first thing John said, he said, then verse number 12, he said, I turned to see the voice. And he said, when I turned, he said, being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. So John heard the voice of the Lord. And the first thing that he saw when he turned was seven golden candlesticks. Now, verse number 20 in our text tells us exactly what those seven candlesticks were. He said those seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. So John heard the voice of the Lord, and when he turned to see the voice, the first thing that he saw was the church. Now let that sink in. He saw this seven golden candlesticks. We could go in the Old Testament, we would see in the tabernacle, there was the lampstand, and that lampstand in the tabernacle was known to those Jewish believers and carried on into this in the picture. But that seven, the number of seven is the number of completeness, and Jesus is looking at the completeness of the church. The seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the, watch the Bible now, look in the Bible, in the midst, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. You say, what does that mean, preacher? What are you trying to say? Listen, the church is Jesus Christ's body. And this gold would be symbolic of deity and of the glory of God. But what should the church be doing? Well, the church is on this earth to bring God glory and to lift Him up and to exalt Him. We are to shine as the light of the world. Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is the church here to do? The church isn't here to squabble and to complain. The church isn't here to get involved in a bunch of garbage throughout the society. What the church is here is to let their little light shine for the glory of God. We are to give forth our light by the power of the Holy Spirit. That lampstand couldn't put off any light unless it was filled with the oil. But somebody would put the oil in the lampstand and then they would light the fire and that oil in that lampstand would burn and it would put off a radiant light. Can I say it's exactly what you and I as Christians need? We need the oil of the Spirit and we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we need to be burning and let that light shine for the glory of God. And let this world look down at the church and they don't see a bunch of people that's fighting and fussing and bellyaching and groaning and complaining and saying, oh, I gotta go. But when they look down to the church house, they see people who love God. They see people who love one another. They see people who are letting their light shine for the glory of God. Church is the body of Christ. In the midst of the church, can I say that's exactly where John saw Jesus. Because not only did he see the church, but he saw one likened to the Son of Man. That's Christ. In the midst of the churches, when he looked to see the voice, he saw the seven candlesticks. He saw the church. But in the midst of the churches, he saw the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man, preacher? That's Jesus. And that Son of Man is a reference to His humanity. He's a God-man. But the reference to Son of Man may imply His humanity. But the revelation here that John sees implies to you and I His deity. That not only is He a man, and not only is He a good man, but He's the God-man. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's never been a time when He was not God. There will never be a time when He was not, nor will there be a time when He ever is not God. Jesus has always, and He always will be God. He's the Lord. He changes not. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is God, and you must believe in Him and know that He's God. The world can debate. They can argue about Him being God, but the Bible plainly declares that Jesus is God. Reference Son of Man is humanity. Revelation here implies His deity. And Jesus is God who became man in order to save man. But one day, you need to listen. One day, this God who became man to save man, one day, He'll be your judge. One day, the God-man, that sacrificial lamb who laid down His life, one day He'll return again. And He's not coming to die. He's coming. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. I see in our text that He's seen in the seven golden candlesticks. I am reminded this morning that a good place to see Jesus is at church. I said a good place to see Jesus is at church. I don't understand people who would profess and they would claim to be saved. Oh yeah, I love Jesus, but they never have any desire to be at the house of God. Something wrong with that profession. Something does not add up. You say, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I like the local church. You know, I believe in God, but I think I can worship God on my own. I don't need the church. Let's think about that. Jesus started the church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So Jesus started the church, and he's building the church. He is the founder and the foundation of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the bridegroom of the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. He's interceding for the church. He looks over it with care for the church. He loves the church. One day Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. Can I say to you, if you're saved, you ought to love and want to be a part of the local church. Amen. He looked quite different when John saw him this time than he did the time before. You remember John who laid his head on his bosom, and we could think about what all that entailed and the intimacy and the closeness and the dearness of their friendship. In the earthly ministry of Christ. But now it's been 60 years. And John looks upon this one. And he sees him in the midst of the seven candlesticks or the churches. And he looks a little different than the last time John. If you remember the last time John laid his eyes on him, Jesus had been crucified. He had been resurrected. And John was there when he was ascending back into heaven. He had wounds in his hands. He hadn't been but a few days resurrected. And I just remind you, and I know most of y'all know this, but some of y'all may not know this, but when John looked and saw the Lord Jesus, he wasn't some blonde-haired, blue-eyed, effeminate-looking sissy like the artists have depicted down through the years. He wasn't from the German Renaissance. Are you listening? But the Lord Jesus that John looked out and saw, the Lord Jesus that John was given a revelation of, he's the God-man. The picture we have that John saw, he's not even a lowly lamb. He's not coming to be slaughtered, but rather he is now, as John looks upon him, he's prophet, he's priest, and he's king, and he's coming again as a judge. I remind you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, there is the judgment seat of Christ. And though the lost people will stand at the great white throne, you and I, as born again believers, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm telling you, that ought to be a serious thing in our matter. Hey, you not give an account for sin. Jesus paid for your sin. And I'm telling you, as a child of God, you're going to give an account for everything you've done since you've been saved. And you're going to give an account for not only what you've done, but your motive for why you've done it. And the Bible said that we're going to be tried, and there's some that's going to be saved, yet so is by fire. And it's the purification and the fire of judgment. God's going to look on us with the judgment seat of Christ. That ought to be a sobering thought in our mind. That ought to drive you to want to be faithful and want to please Him. Be a steward that's counted faithful. I just remind you as we look in this text that He is aware of the church. He's aware not only of the church as a body, but He is aware of the church as individual believers. He is individually aware of what we are doing and what we are going through. And I just want to encourage you this morning, let you know, not only know what you're doing, it matters to Him what we're doing. He cares. And we look and we see this description that John writes about. We see in verse number 13, we see his dress. What is he wearing, preacher? Look at verse 13. He said, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So here we have that garment down to the foot. We have the golden girdle. It's a picture of John would have had in mind that Old Testament priest, possibly that great high priest. But here we see Jesus decked out like king, priest, and judge. He's girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That high priest in the Old Testament, he had a gold line or a gold braid going through his, but now this one is entirely gold, not just a thread. And what we see here is Jesus dressed like this. He is the great high priest. He's now clothed and robed in righteousness and in royalty, and he's the sovereign king, standing in strength as not only a lowly lamb to die, but now as a mighty judge. And we see the one who will carry out the judging now At the judgment seat, that's what John sees. He sees that judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, not only did I see his dress, but he said, I see his description. He said his head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow. You could carry that back into Daniel chapter number 7, where Daniel talked about the one who was ageless, speaking of his eternity. Not only is it his eternality, but it would be his purity, white and pure. There's nothing wrong. He's without blemish. He's without spot. There's no sin in him. He's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's the only one that deserves and has the proper right to be a judge. I can't be your judge. Your neighbor can't be your judge. Your Christian brother or sister not be your judge. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will stand and by the word of God judge you and I one day. You see him in innocence. We see him ageless. He is the eternal one. The ancient of days, Daniel said. And then he said, I saw his eyes were as a flame of fire. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 talks about that as well. But these eyes of fire speak of a penetrating fire. His eyes are probing. They are piercing. Speaks of an omniscient God who searches and sees and he knows everything and all about us and from whom nothing is hid. He knows every thought. He knows every attitude. He knows every action, every deed. He knows every sin. He knows every secret. It's quiet, and it might ought to be. But you need to understand, you might hide it from the preacher. You might hide it from your husband or your wife. You might hide it from your friends. There's a God in heaven who knows all about you. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Proverbs 15:3. And he's beholding the evil and the good. You won't hold it from me. Mm-mm. Not then. It won't be me you're trying to hide it from. It won't be your wife, your husband, or your friend. It'll be the God of heaven. And his eyes of fire. It'll be like a penetrating. If you ever see a cutting torch, you take a cutting torch and you get the gases mixed just right and you light that thing and you can make that cutting torch get so hot that it penetrates and it'll cut a hole right through a piece of steel. But that cutting torch will have nothing on the eyes of this judge who will penetrate and he will look deep down into the recesses of your spirit and your soul and he'll know everything you've done and every reason why you've done it. His eyes like a flame of fire. Some people try to get right so the preacher thinks good of them. Some people try to get right. No. Fellowship with other brothers and sisters is wonderful. But the main reason you ought to get right with God is because there's a God in heaven who knows everything about you. One day you're going to stand before him. But not only that, he goes on. He said his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Once again, this brass is symbolic of judgment, of divine judgment. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us about the brazen altar where sin was judged. That altar was there for the sacrifices to be burned upon. There was a serpent of brass in the wilderness, the brazen serpent. It was held up. And the Bible said that it was a type of Jesus. Jesus said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so when we see this brazen or bronze feet of the Lord Jesus, it speaks of him as judging and a burning in fire. It speaks of not only a judge but a highly refined fire. When you take brass or bronze and you run it through the fire, it burns out the impurities. It takes out everything that does not belong there. So this speaks of a pure and a righteous judgment, a highly refined, a divine and a righteous judgment. I'm telling you, the God of the universe will always do right. You won't stand there on the day of judgment and say, well, I think you missed something. I think you missed out. No, he won't miss a thing. You say, what about them feet? His feet speak of mobility. Feet enable us to go from place to place. When we see the feet of the Lord Jesus, we can think about the fact that his feet have walked where you and I walk now. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He has walked the earth where we are. But we can also see that because he has feet, he is enabled to go to the exact place in our life that needs to be dealt with. You say, well, he can't get to this area of my life. Oh yeah, when I think about his feet of judgment, it's not just eyes looking, but he has feet that he's able to come where I'm at. And you think about that, and you think about there's a God in heaven knows all about you. He can go everywhere you've ever been. He can come to you exactly where you are. We sing the song when we talk about salvation, about, hey, when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. And I say this, if you're not right with God, he's able to come to you too. And that's why sometimes when the preacher gets to preaching, and you say, who told the preacher what I was doing? It wasn't nobody telling the preacher nothing. It's the God of heaven who knows about you. He knows your secret. He knows about your gossip. He knows about your drinking. He knows about your gambling. He knows about your cussing. He knows about it, whatever it is. He knows about your unfaithfulness. Get quiet. I'm talking about an encounter with deity. You might sneak around the corner and talk about your brother and sister or your preacher or your church, run them down and come out and act like everything's all right at the church house. There's a God in heaven that knows. I don't have to know. And they don't have to know. He knows. The voice. Watch this. He said something about his voice. The voice was as the sound of many waters. I think about a waterfall and the noise that if you get around a waterfall, they tell me about, I think it's 12 million cubic feet of water, whatever it is in Niagara Falls, and all the noise that is you're hearing at a great waterfall such as that. And that's the picture we have here, is that his voice was as the sound of many waters, waters coming together. It's a thundering sound. It's a prominent sound. It is a booming level of noise. This voice that John heard is a voice that reveals majesty. It reveals his power. And I say it's the power before which all humanity will one day bow. Right now, this world is trying to drown out the voice of the Lord. They're ignoring the Word of God. They're turning their back on the Word of God. They don't want to hear what the Word of God says. They'll put their fingers as if it is in their ear, and they'll say things like this: well, it's not a baby. We'll kill it if we want to. We'll terminate this. Doesn't matter what day or where they are. Y'all might as well just say amen. Make sure we're all on the same page. From the time that baby's conceived, it's a baby. It's a living being. But when they can convince you that it was all right to kill it when it was 3 months old, they'll have no problem convincing others they can kill it the day before it's born. But I just want to go on record and let you know there's a God in heaven that knows all about it. There's a payday coming. Oh, yeah, there's a payday coming. And not only for them, but for the church that has sit idle and silent and dormant for so long, there's a payday coming. When we think about this voice, they may drown out his word now. They may turn their back on him. But I'm telling you, one day, they'll wish they listened. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No matter who you are, what you have, what you've done, where you've been, one day, whether it's now, while it matters, or later, when it's too late, you will bow the knee and you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His mouth, there's that, not only the voice, but he said, in his right hand, there were seven stars. We see in verse 20, the seven stars, they are the angels, they are the messengers. Most would believe that these are representative of the pastors of the churches. So you're looking at an angel this morning. The pastor of the church, the messenger. That messenger who was to emit the light, just as stars emit light throughout the night sky. The messengers are to let the light shine. Not only the messengers, but I want to remind you that the church is to let their light shine. These messengers, the Bible said they're in his right hand. That right hand speaks of his authority, of his power. So if I could say it like this, get mad at the preacher. Take it out on the preacher. Do whatever you want. But the preacher's in God's hands. But I'll just remind you that according to John chapter number 10, not only is the preacher in God's hands, that all of his children of God are in his right hand. And no man can pluck them out of his hand. You ought to be thankful for that this morning. Hey, but he speaks of his hand. It's a hand of authority, a hand of power. God has his hand all in the church. God has his hands on the leaders and the messengers. God has his hand on the church. And then he said, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And that represents divine, devastating judgment. You know, the Bible is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. But now we see this two-edged sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. This indicates his omnipotence, it's his power and his sovereignty, truth and severity of the Word of God. I'm telling you right now, the Bible is speaking love. Right now, the Bible is offering you grace. Right now, Jesus is offering you salvation. But if you refuse and you neglect and you say no, there's coming a day when this Bible that offered you salvation and offered you mercy, offered you grace, offers you free pardon, that same Bible one day will be your judge, and that Bible will say, you never trusted Christ, turn from me. Hey, you rejected me, now you be cast out into utter darkness. This Bible that tells you how much God loves you, it also says in 2 Timothy 4:1 that he's coming to judge. If I can warn you, you better get right with God. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength, in verse number 16. And I think of the sun shining in his strength, speaking of a blinding brilliance. If you ever looked out on a bright sunny day and just stare at the sun, you can't do it. It'll blind you. And John here, remember when he saw the Lord Jesus before, he didn't see him like this. His glory was veiled in his earthly ministry. But now as John sees him, he sees a blinding brilliance of glory. He sees the glorified Son of Man. Remember when Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and for a brief moment they saw the Lord Jesus glorified. They saw him transfigured before their eyes, and they fell as it were dead. Now John looks upon this glorified Son of Man. He's now standing not in weakness, but he's standing in omnipotence. He's standing in righteousness. He's standing in sovereignty and in majestic power. He's standing in truth. He's standing in love. He's no longer a common man. He's no longer like Isaiah 53:2 said, uncomely and has no beauty. But now John looks upon him. He's no longer undesirable, but now he's full of glory. He's a splendorous God. John looks upon him. He's majestic. He's shining. He's radiantly beaming. I'm telling you, John saw the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And what was John's response? In John 7, said in verse 17, John fell at his feet as dead. He had known him intimately during his earthly ministry. But now, listen, with his power and majesty unveiled and unrestricted, John was overwhelmed at the glorified Christ. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. There's a lot of stuff being piped down to us down throughout churches and in Christianity today that's just not biblical. And people talk about how they got in the glory and they're always up here. It's wonderful to praise him, but when you get in your glory, I'm telling you, sometimes it's going to put you on your face. You get in the presence three-time holy God, you won't be bragging about what you've done. You won't be boasting about and gloating about yourself and who you are. What you'll be doing is you'll be like John. You'll be falling on your face before this holy God. And John said that's exactly what he did. But I like verse 17. He said, I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. John now was comforted by the hand that had been crucified. The hand that had created him, the hand that had been crucified, had now conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is the preeminent and the all-powerful God. And John said, he laid his right hand upon me. What a description. Not only is he going to judge you, but he loves you. He cares about you. He'll reach out to where you are. The possibility exists that you die without Christ or you as a Christian die a backslidden state. But the possibility exists while you're still breathing that you can make things right. He's reaching out to you today. He's reaching out to you today. Look at verse number 18. See the victory of the deeds of his deity. The victory is the deeds of his deity. I see victory over his personal death. Victory over his personal death. Verse number 18, the Bible said, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. You understand, according to Philippians, he subjected himself. The Bible said he emptied himself. He humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to death. But I'll just remind you, I know it's not Easter, but he arose. It ought to be, hey, listen, that ought to be Resurrection Sunday every Sunday. He arose victorious, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's not dead today. We're not going by and rubbing the feet of some idol. We're not kissing some Buddha somewhere. Hey, we're a risen Savior. Hey, listen, we're worshiping a risen Savior this morning. We can look to him by eyes of faith and know that he's alive. And I like the old song said, hey, he lives, he lives. Hey, I know he lives. I'm telling you, he lives within my heart. I'm thank God this morning. I serve a risen Savior in the world today. You realize when he said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, the only thing that Jesus ever was, he ain't. He was dead. Every other thing in the Bible says about Jesus, he is. He's the great I am. He always is. He always was. The only thing he ever was, he ain't. I know you English teachers and everybody, that's not good English, but it sure is a good truth. He was dead, but he's not dead now. He's no longer dead. No. Hey, he conquered his own death. He subjected himself to death, and he rose victorious and conquered death. He said, oh no, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. But not only that, he's victorious over the power of death. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about because of him, we are the first fruits. And listen, he's the first fruits, and we're going to come, we're the main harvest, excuse me. He's the first fruits. Watch this. Verse number 18. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And I know I'm going to tread where somebody might not want to tread this morning, but I want to help y'all this morning. The Bible said he has the keys. Some of y'all in your mind, I know where you're going. We've heard it all our life. Keys speak of authority. Keys speak of power. Keys, speaking of the power and the authority to open and shut a door. When you are the keeper of the keys, you have the power to open and shut. You have power over. Are you listening? Jesus has conquered death, and because he conquered death and he arose, he has the power and authority over death, hell, and the grave. Our greatest fear as human beings is death, is it not? The greatest fear that we could ever face would be death. But our greatest enemy is a defeated foe. No wonder Paul said, oh, grave, where's thy victory? Oh, death, where's thy sting? Because Jesus Christ defeated it. We have victory through Christ. And now he has the keys. Somebody said, well, he went to hell and he took the keys from Satan. Find that in the Bible and bring it to me. The Bible never says that Satan ever had the keys. What the Bible says is that Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. The devil doesn't even have the keys to his own house. Bible, listen, I know I'm getting into some teaching here, but the Bible says that in Hebrews chapter number 2, he had the power of death. Every bit of power that Satan ever had was delegated power. He never has power in and of himself. All the power he ever had, it's as if God said, all right, I'm going to put you on a string. I'm going to let you go so far, but you can only go so far and you can only do so much. Every bit of power Satan ever had is delegated power. But Jesus Christ has all authority, and he has the authority over death, and death is that which ends life on earth. And not only that, but Jesus has the power over hell. That is the life after death for those that are without Christ. So this morning, as we look and have an encounter with deity through the pages of God's Word, think about Jesus. He came the first time as a sacrificial lamb. But he's coming again the second time. And the next time he comes, he's not coming to go to the whipping post. And he's not coming to lay down and to be beat and spit upon. He's not coming to have his brow plucked. He's not coming to wear a crown of thorns. But the next time he comes, he's coming as a conquering king and a judge. If I can say it like this, he's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. And the next time he comes, you better know him. I'm asking you this question this morning. This Jesus, the one that John saw on the Isle of Patmos, do you know him? Has there been a time and a place where you by faith received him? Repented of your sin and by faith trusted Christ. Placed your faith in him totally, lock, stock, and barrel. Do you know him? I'm not asking if you've been to church. I'm not asking if you've been a good person. I'm not asking if you give a lot of money. I'm asking you, has there been a time and there been a place where you realize that this Jesus, the first time he came, he went to Calvary and he died for your sin. And not only that, but he spoke to your heart, convicted you, drew you, and you responded in faith and repentance. Turn from your unbelief, turn from your sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, I urge you to do that today before it's too late. Because I'm telling you, if you've never done that, the next time he comes, you won't see a man bleeding. You won't see a man laying down his life. You'll see a judge that declares everything about you, everything you've ever done, and why you've ever done it. And if you're lost, he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And to the church, it'd be much better than that. To the church, you'll be rewarded or suffer loss based on what you've done. But there's still an inspiring thought there that you and I, we ought to live our lives to please him. I want to be faithful, not because of a list of rules, not because a church holds my scorecard, but I want to be faithful because this God, who's coming back as judge, he's the one that loved me and gave himself for me. Because he loved me, done all that, when he comes back as judge, I want him to find me faithful. Father, take the message. Use it as only you can. Speak to hearts and lives. There's some here this morning is saved, knows they're saved, but they're walking afar off. I pray you help them to get close to you. Be drawn nearer, precious Lord. Walk with you and please you. Help us to get our hearts right as Christians. And then, Lord, there's some here this morning that's not saved. And you know their hearts. I pray, oh God, in the stillness of this hour, that you would speak to lost souls. I pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to go in places that I cannot go. Speak in ways that I cannot speak. And do the work that only you can do for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. We're standing all across the auditorium. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.